This evening in our study of God's Word, we want to consider the Lamentations of Jerusalem. And of course, we're going to be looking at that primarily from the book of Lamentations, which is entitled The Lamentations of Jeremiah. God inspired those lamentations through the prophet Jeremiah, but the subject is the destruction of Jerusalem and what had happened to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple of the Lord, all of which was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. This would correspond to the year 586, some date at 587 BC, which is close enough for our purposes. So within the 6th century BC, almost 600 years before Christ was born, those great events occurred, great in a very terrible or negative sense, with the utter destruction of Jerusalem. The city was burnt and the temple was destroyed with it. Now, those events were foretold by the Lord's prophets even many years before it came to pass. Now, we also would like to consider a few of those prophecies or see some of the verses about that within the book of Jeremiah itself, as Jeremiah was there when all of that happened. But going back even long before Jeremiah's lifetime, the Lord's prophets were foretelling this destruction of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple. They had embarked upon this pathway of wickedness, going back into the time, especially just before Hezekiah had become king of Judah, at the time in which the kingdoms were divided. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two, one that was called Israel, which was comprised of 10 tribes in the north, and then Judah and Benjamin. Those tribes were under the kings who were descendants of David, and that is mostly referred to as the kingdom of Judah, and that was the southern kingdom. So there were those two kingdoms. That split occurred after the death of Solomon. That was part of God's punishment for the idolatry that not only Solomon fell into for a time in his life, but as he did, then so did the people of Israel. And so God did invoke that punishment and said that he was going to divide the kingdom, which he did after Solomon died. And then that division persisted until the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And then at that time, Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And it was during Hezekiah's lifetime that prophets, most prominently Isaiah, but also others like Micah and Hosea, they were present during that time. So the Lord sent a number of prophets during that period of time, around the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, which those prophets foretold of that destruction, and it came to pass. But while the Lord inspired those words that pronounced woe on the northern kingdom of Israel, those same prophets also foretold what was ultimately going to happen to the southern kingdom of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple itself. Because under Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, Judah had sunk low, and they'd been in a spiritual decline for a number of years. Things got to its lowest point under Ahaz. Hezekiah was a righteous king, and things turned. He turned his kingdom back to the Lord. The Lord brought them back to himself under Hezekiah and used Hezekiah well in that, doing that. But that didn't last. And so there's that overall period of spiritual decline that was ultimately going to result in God fulfilling what he was promising through those prophets and destroying Jerusalem and the temple. They would have to reach a very low point for God to do that, which they did. So we want to look now at some of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah. As we mentioned, Isaiah, He was a prophet of the Lord and was there with Hezekiah. He was, and this would be in between taking the period of time, the lengthy period of time that he served as God's prophet, and obviously we don't have dates on the individual prophecies within the book, so we can only estimate within the period of time that the Lord says that they were serving as a prophet, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 115 to 150 years prior to Jerusalem's destruction, Isaiah was foretelling this. So it was certainly more than a century, more than 100 years ahead of time. So long before, from a human standpoint, long before those events transpired, before any of the people who were alive at the time had ever been born, God was foretelling what was going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 3, as an example, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah 3, 1 through 3, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator." Well, there clearly the Lord was promising and foretelling famine that was going to come one day. And that was going to be accompanied, as we see in verse 8, Isaiah 3, verse 8, with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He said, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." So at the time when they were going to have this great famine, it was also going to end up resulting in the ruin of the city of Jerusalem. And we know that the Babylonians ultimately came and they besieged the city, and there was great famine within Jerusalem. And so the famine and disease, famine and pestilence, along with what came with the Babylonians, with the sword as well. And so those plagues from the Lord's sword, famine, and pestilence struck Jerusalem and Judah, as he was foretelling there through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 3 of that book. The next chapter, Isaiah 4, verses 3 and 4, says, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." So would there be any that were going to survive that destruction? Yes, the Lord said there would be. And what kind of hearts would he give those people, the remnant, that was going to survive? They would be holy to him. So there was going to be only a remnant preserved. God was going to work in them, and they would be holy to him. And ultimately, he would return the captives, and there were many prophecies about that part as well. But it was going to that all of that was going to be preceded by that destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, Isaiah 5, 3 through 6, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." So what was he going to do to his vineyard? He was going to destroy it. But we see something that God, before he pronounces that woe again on Jerusalem and Judah, and that's who he is speaking to in verse 3. But before he does that, he calls them to judge between God and his vineyard, and they are that vineyard. And he asks that question, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And God does punish iniquity. But a question, when God brings destruction upon somebody or a nation, a city, like he was going to do with his own, Does God have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Well, God asked that question of himself in Ezekiel 18 and in Ezekiel 33, two chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And God says he does not. It does not give God any joy or pleasure to have to bring his judgments upon the wicked. But does God, who does not take delight or pleasure in doing that, does he bring destruction and this kind of punishment instantly upon people but without doing any work to try to bring them to repentance? One of the books of the prophets that we have in the Old Testament answers that question that shows what God did for those for a kingdom and a great city that was a capital of a kingdom that was not Israel at all. It was a Gentile kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, whose capital was Nineveh. And what was the prophet that the Lord sent to pronounce God's destruction on that city for all of their wickedness? And we know that was Jonah. And Jonah fled from before the Lord. He didn't want to go there and preach that destruction that was going to occur in 40 days. And he went on to explain to the Lord why he fled, because he knew the Lord and he knew his compassionate heart, and that if the people heard that preaching, that their destruction was coming, they might repent. And if they did repent, then God would spare them. And Jonah didn't want them spared. So God worked on the heart of Jonah to correct that bad attitude. But one of the major points of the book of Jonah, in addition to that, of course, was what God did to spare the city of Nineveh. If God had that kind of compassion on that city of that nation, he made them too. But when does God bring destruction without trying to turn the people back to him? And those that go wander away from him today and go into wickedness. I mean, all of us are grateful, aren't we, that the Lord didn't instantly bring destruction the first time anyone transgresses against him. I mean, what would have happened to all of us? And so the Lord has shown all of us his mercy and his compassion in working with us when we were wicked, when we were ungodly. He gave us his son to save us. And how many opportunities did he give us and work with us to try to bring us to him? And we know that is the compassionate and tender heart of God, and that's the point he's making there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4. What could I have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Who's going to be able to tell God, well, you just didn't try hard enough. You didn't try hard enough with me, and you didn't try hard enough with them. Who's going to be able to say that to the Lord? Nobody's going to be able to say that to the Lord. What more could be done for anybody than the Lord has already done and that he's going to do? And so when he reaches the point that he brings that destruction, it's after he has exhausted all of those efforts that he could do to try to bring somebody to repentance. Is God going to force someone to love him and to obey him? Or is it necessary that we choose to repent and that we choose to love and serve the Lord and do his will and obey his commandments? We have to make that choice, and God is not going to force us to choose that. He's going to give us every opportunity to do so. But if we exhaust all of those opportunities and we turn our back on the Lord and all the ways in which he has worked with us, I mean, what's going to happen in the end? Well, then we will also reap that punishment that we will be worthy of. And so he's showing that a work of God, and that Jerusalem was going to be very, very worthy of the punishment that they were about to receive, or they were going to be receiving. Of course, this is not about to in the sense it was going to be more than a century after he says this, but that's what was going to happen. And those were the reasons why. Isaiah 51, 17 through 20, Isaiah chapter 51, 17 through 20. The Lord said, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that takes her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. There again, he's directing that towards his city, Jerusalem, and to the inhabitants. Isaiah chapter 64, this is the last passage from that book that we're going to look at tonight. But verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 64, he says, thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. So we see a number of prophecies just in the book of Isaiah alone about the destruction that God was going to bring one day upon Jerusalem, and even more than 100 years before it happened. The prophet Micah was one who was at least partly a contemporary of Isaiah, even a little bit before, but roughly at the same time. Micah the prophet, he was also around during the days of Hezekiah and even before. But in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 3, 9 through 12, God very famously foretold Jerusalem's destruction. He said, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Now, how could he be any more clear about what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem? Now, when you get to the time of Jeremiah, and as we noted, this would be up to 150 years after these prophecies that we're looking at in Isaiah and Micah, and we could take the time to look at some others in some of the other books of the prophets, but we can see that there were a lot, and there were. But when in the time of Jeremiah, those words of Micah were still echoing in their ears. Jeremiah was foretelling the same things, but they still were aware of what Micah had said. And in fact, when some of them wanted to kill Jeremiah for prophesying the same thing, there were some that brought up Micah and what he prophesied, identified the fact that what Micah said is the same as what Jeremiah was saying, and they didn't kill him for that. And that was partly what was used to save Jeremiah at this time in Jeremiah chapter 26. But let's go there to Jeremiah 26 and read verse 18, where they are mentioning Micah's prophecy and said, Micah, the Morishthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. So they had not forgotten those words that the Lord had spoken through Micah. So what he had said all those years before, they were still echoing in their ears all that time, more than 100 years later. But then the Lord sent Jeremiah the prophet, and Jeremiah was warning them of the very same things that would come. And then it happened. So Jeremiah was there on the eve of the destruction of Jerusalem, in the years immediately prior to the fulfillment of these things that God foretold, and Jeremiah was going to foretell them also by the word of the Lord. And then he would be there with the people when it happened. He was there through the siege of Jerusalem. He was there when it was destroyed, and he was there in the aftermath of that. And all that's covered in the book of Jeremiah. And then that's why the Lord used him to lament, to give the words of that lamentation over what had happened. And there's much to learn from that. As we're seeing the Lord foretell the destruction of Jerusalem, And then as it happens, and then afterwards, the lamentations for it. We've got some great reminders of what we need to do in our service to the Lord and not depart from Him because we need to be aware of the Lord's judgment that will ultimately come on the wicked. In spite of all that God does with everybody to try to save them, if man refuses and if we refuse, then we will also partake of his wrath. So we will have many things to consider as we read the words of the book of Lamentations, as we read the words of the books of these prophets and what they were warning against. In fact, God used Jeremiah to give many lamentations. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25, 2 Chronicles 35, 25, it says, "And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations." Josiah was the last righteous king that Judah had. He was the king when Jeremiah, as a child, first began to be inspired by God with the words of the Lord and began his lengthy career as a prophet of the Lord. That was the last righteous king that he was able to, that existed for God's people. When he was gone, when he died, Jeremiah lamented him, and deservedly so. We have a lot of verses in Jeremiah where he was lamenting and weeping for Judah and Jerusalem even before her destruction came. But he was a witness to all of it. So when it did happen, he had forewarned it, and he saw it was there. So God used him as an eyewitness of all of these events give the words of lamentation after all of it had happened. The city of Jerusalem was besieged. It was full of famine and sickness and death, as the Lord had foretold it would be. In the book of Lamentation, chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death." So there was much destruction, much death that came when Jerusalem was destroyed, as the Lord said would happen. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11, and we're going to be reading heavily from the book of Lamentations now, Lord willing, but Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11, and this is what God expressed through Jeremiah. He said, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people." The same chapter, down through verse 12, he says, "Because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom." And how difficult would that be to be there and to see what? It's one thing, and a very strong thing, as we've seen in those prophecies, when the Lord said there was going to be all of that famine and death. But to be there through that, and then to see it, and to see the little children that were crying to their mothers because they didn't have enough food to eat, and as they were themselves starving. What would that do to the soul of a righteous man like Jeremiah to see this happening? He described how much he cried, and I mean how it tore him up on the inside. We have that graphically described there in verse 11 there, because he was seeing those little children begging for food and fainting in their weakness from starving. Chapter 2 and verse 19, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. So there is another description of that horrible effect of the famine with these little children that were fainting and starving. And it was widespread. I mean, it was all of them in the city that were going through that when the Babylonians were besieging Jerusalem. In verse 20, he says, "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priests and the prophets be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" And we could go, if we had enough time, we could go back even to the curses that the Lord spoke, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is for reference for you to go back and look at. But that's a very lengthy chapter that contains the blessings and cursings that God promised. The blessings in the first 15 verses that he was going to give to them if they kept his commandments. And then the rest of that very long chapter was full of the curses that God promised to bring upon them if they would not obey him. And for the most part of their history, they didn't. And many times they partook of at least part of those curses. But at this time that Jeremiah is in, that he's lamenting, at the time when Jerusalem was restored, the Lord poured out his wrath upon them, and they drank of the cup of his wrath in full measure, and all those curses that he promised, including what is described there in verse 20. I mean, the children did not have enough food. They were weak. They were starving. They were begging for food and crying and all of those things. And what did their own mothers who were starving end up doing? And that's one of the hardest things to read. But the Lord had foretold that they would end up, as he put it there, eating their fruit. And that happened. And Jeremiah saw that. And so those were things that he saw with his own eyes. I mean, he had foretold it. He knew what the Lord had promised would come. But to see something like that, how would he ever be able to get those images out of his own memory? That would be something burned within him, and it clearly gave him very good reason to be weeping as he was and lamenting what had happened. In verse 21, he said, in chapter 2 of Lamentations, he says, "The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied." Well, this was at the time when the Lord's pity was gone. And he brought to pass exactly what he said he was going to do. And then verse 22, he says, "Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed." The ones that the Lord spared from Judah and Jerusalem, almost to a man, they were gone already. They were in Babylon. The ones that the Lord described as being good figs that he was going to bring to repentance and give hearts to know him and that would seek and serve him. The ones who were going to repent and turn back to the Lord, they had already been spared and taken out of Jerusalem. Almost to a man, everybody, that was only a small number that survived this when the Babylonians besieged the city and it was destroyed. So all of these people were destroyed, and it was a lot of it was slow from the famine and the starvation. And then, of course, the disease sets in. And then they come in with the sword and finish off the rest. And so we have some very graphic descriptions of all that happened there. But what was the reason? I mean, he's crying out to the Lord there and brings up the fact that God had not shown pity at that time. And why was that the case? Why would God bring these things on his people, on the city of Jerusalem? And it was because of their wickedness, their unbelief and their disobedience to him. That's what caused this situation. And in Lamentations chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He had not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars." That happened to the city. And then it says in verse 4 that God slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. So ones who went into the temple, what happened to them? What happened to the temple itself? It was destroyed, and everybody perished. Verse 6 of Lamentations 2, he says there, "And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest." I mean, we know that the last king there, Zedekiah, he ultimately was taken. His sons were slain before him, and then he was blinded and carried off to Babylon. So this affected all the people, from the king down to the lowest, the priests and all that were there, because of all the wickedness that they had engaged in, and what they had done. Now it was brought upon them, the punishment for their doings. The sins of the city and the people of the Lord was what caused this to happen. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." But he says, "for the multitude of her transgressions." How long have those people been engaged in wickedness? How many prophets did the Lord send to them at that time? And we can find when Jeremiah was around, and immediately before that, the Lord sent many prophets to the people. What did they do when they heard the words of the prophets? What did they do with Jeremiah himself? Many times they sought to kill him. The Lord had promised Jeremiah he was not going to allow him, this prophet, to be killed by the people. But there were others that were killed by them. But Jeremiah was, they wanted to kill him, and they plotted to kill him. They imprisoned him. They punished him for speaking those words of warning against them and for rebuking their iniquities. They didn't listen. They refused to repent time and time and time again. And the Lord gave them many opportunities. He also brought their enemies against them. The Lord used many ways to try to reach the people, and they refused and they refused to turn back to the Lord and to repent of their iniquities. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward." Jerusalem had grievously sinned, the Lord said. And it wasn't just once, and it wasn't just for a very short period of time. This was the state of that city, her condition, for a long time, in spite of all that the Lord did to try to turn them back to her. And then the next verse, verse 9, says, "Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." So, yes, we see these strong words in which the Lord speaks of what happened to the city through one that was an eyewitness there. It is very graphic to read those things, and it does, even we obviously weren't there, but even to read about that, would give us grief to think about what happened to those people. But we also see the reason why and the warning that the Lord is giving to all of us so that we don't turn away from Him at any time, because God is going to punish iniquity. In chapter 1 and verse 18, it starts that verse saying, "The Lord is righteous." And he says, "For I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." And there are times in which Jerusalem is speaking in the first person in this book, especially in that part of chapter 1. But what was God in His judgments against the city for its wickedness? Is God righteous in all His judgments? He is. And when He decides He's going to punish the wicked, the way He pours out His wrath and brings punishment and destruction on the wicked, all of that is righteous, and God is righteous in all that He does. And so there's a warning for all mankind to learn from that, as with many other examples in the Scriptures. The Lord many times brings up the example of the flood that He brought upon the world in Noah's time, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some of these things that God did in judging the wicked that He brings up many times. And to this very day, so many of those events are well known to all mankind. I mean, how many people have heard of Noah and the flood? How many people have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? And, of course, probably most of them couldn't find it in the Bible without a lot of help if their life depended upon it. So even though they wouldn't be able to say where it was or where in the Bible it was, I mean, people have heard about that. They know what happened. And even if they don't believe it and they don't listen to it or learn the lesson, but and how many ways has God provided these warnings to the ungodly, and also by extension gives to us to remember and give us reasons not to turn away from Him because of ultimately what He's going to do if that ever happens. And in fact, we have in the New Testament warnings that say our judgment will be even worse as Christians if we forsake the Lord than He's going to bring upon the world who never knew His ways. So we can remember a lot from that. Also, to have compassion on these sheep in this world that have no shepherd, as Jesus saw the people when He looked upon them and asked His disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers for it. Jesus had compassion when He saw the people and how lost they were. And this is a wicked world full of lost souls that need to hear the gospel of Christ, and that they don't end up partaking of that eternal destruction. So we have a role in that to be used by the Lord to try to help them by our example and any opportunities we have to teach others. So we need to remember these things for ourselves and for the sake of many others. But there's a lot for us to learn from these Lamentations of Jerusalem. And it's a good book to study, and it's not a long one. It's 5 chapters. But there's a lot in there and a lot to impress upon our minds and our memories so that we serve the Lord faithfully and diligently all of our days. We want to extend the Lord's invitation at this time for any who need to respond to it. For those who are not yet members of the body of Christ, this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are one of His followers, if you've not been serving Him as you should, to be spared from that ultimate judgment to come, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him tonight. And we do encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so now while we stand together and sing.